Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? If you have your Bibles, turn this morning to Ephesians chapter 4, if you could. And inside of your bulletin, there's an insert to follow along this morning with the message. We're going to be starting a new series today. And this series was created from a book that I read, The Best Question Ever by Andy Stanley. I read this book a few years ago. And the way I am, I read things sometimes and I thought, boy, that's an idea. But this book was something I thought, I need to do a series sometime on that. So I put a little note to me. And after I did the image builders, I thought it might be good to do a series on this because it's helping us to think different. It's going to be a little different from most of the series that I do, most of the teaching I do. It's not going to be as deep theological, but it's going to be very practical, and that's what I'm looking forward to in this, and hopefully helps us to take the next step with Christ. The question this morning, have you ever made a dumb decision? It's the obvious. I mean, it's a decision. It was so embarrassing to think that you chose to do this or that. You say, man, I can't believe I did this. What were you thinking when you made that decision? You kind of think to yourself, maybe it was something you bought. You went out and you purchased this car and you spent way too much money on that car, that SUV, and you know it. You bought some furniture and you spent way too much money. Maybe it was some golf clubs. Maybe it was a dress. Maybe it was a suit. Maybe it was some shoes. Maybe it was just a job choice. It was a job that you didn't take or a job that you should have taken. Maybe it was a friendship that you say, boy, I shouldn't be friends with them or how they do, or it was a friendship that I should have connected with that person, but I didn't. Or maybe it was a conversation that you had with someone, and you talk to someone, and you've kind of had those conversations. You say something to them, say, you know, I shouldn't have said that, thought that, or bought that. You have something like that with someone, and you become disappointing yourself. You become sad. How could I be so foolish to do something like that? I kind of thought through it with logic and reasoning, but something happened in the process that came out of that decision that hurt me and my family. How could I do that? Many years ago when I was about 10 or 11 years old, at that time, it was in the fall, my parents lived in what we call the subdivision. And I delivered papers. I had a paper route, and that time, for every paper you delivered, you made 3 cents. And I delivered 50 papers. So it was like a dollar and a half. For a kid that was 10 or 11 years old, that was a lot of money because pop back then was about 10 to 12 cents. I could buy a pack of baseball cards, and that was all my mind had on was a dime. And so I could buy a lot of packs of baseball cards. So I delivered these papers. And many times, though, in these paper routes, they would give you too many papers. You could give them back, but many times you had all these papers piled up. My dad would tell me, you need to get rid of these papers in the garage. So me and two of my friends decided that we were going to have a bonfire. And so outside of our subdivision, the houses across the street, there was this big open field with just tall grass, a few trees, that many of us had dirt bikes and mini bikes. We had a big pass out there that we ride it. And it was way up on a hill on an incline way back there. So we decided we'd go back where that dirt bike path was, and we were going to make this bonfire. And so we started the bonfire with matches, and the fire started going. And about that time, the wind started blowing. You can imagine what happened. The grass started to catch on fire. The actually paper that we started on fire, the newspaper, just started blowing all over the place. And started to catch it on fire. And then the fire started raging in some of the grass. And about that time, I looked down there in those neighbors' houses that backed up to this field, started screaming at us. Put the fire out. They're screaming at us. They're all yelling at us. And we're a distance away. They couldn't see where we were. We're trying to stomp on the fire, but it just kept raging and kept moving on past. And the only thing that stopped that fire was that motorcycle path. It was about 10 feet wide. It was down to dirt. When it hit that, it just started smoldering. And my friends and I just started putting it out like this. But as we looked up, all those neighbors started chasing us. They started coming after us to find out what we did. Who was this? Who is these terrible kids that did that? And we took off and we ran. And I never was caught. I never told my parents. You know, the fire was put out. And the bad thing about it is, most of those people that were chasing me were people I had to deliver papers to. And so I went home and realized they didn't see my face, but they probably saw my jacket because of the fall. So I went and changed my jacket, changed my clothes so they wouldn't know who I was. For 2 weeks, I did that. And I've never shared this story. I just shared it with Sheila a couple days ago. Never shared this story at all. It was between me and my friends. That was it. But sometimes we do things like that. We thought it out. We thought it was a good idea, but it turned out being, what could have happened there? We could have started the whole field on fire. We could have started some people's buildings and houses on fire. What we did there. And many times we make decisions. We think they're good, but they turn out to be terrible. We plan and we do all those kind of things. And I bet if you could talk to the person next to you, they could tell you an embarrassing story, something they did that was so foolish that they did on their own. And sometimes it's just poor planning. Sometimes we plan poor and it just happened. But sometimes, to be honest, many of the decisions that we do, many of the things that we do are well thought out and planned. We do. We plan and we think it out. We want to do it. No one plans to fail or plans to embarrass themselves or plans to mess up or they plan to make a fool out of themselves. I don't believe anybody sets out to do that. They do not want to do that. No, we plan to succeed. We plan to do the right things in our life. That's what we try to do. And someone starting a business does a lot of planning and a lot of work because they're planning to succeed. They don't want to fail. They're not there to fail. They spend many hours trying to work this out with their life and use all the resources that they can and with all these hours to succeed in their business. But why is it after all that time that we spend, out of all that, sometimes it doesn't work out? Why did the things that we worked so hard upon, we believe that would have worked, and we spent so many hours and all of our resources and all that caused us was a major mess and major debt in our life? How can that happen? See, what we find out is no one plans to mess up, but few plan to not mess up. No one plans a failed marriage, but few people take the needed steps to keep their marriage thriving. No one plans to have massive debt on credit cards, but we usually find people who didn't plan not to use their credit cards to run up major debt. We find that. But there are certain questions that you and I can ask to ask ourselves to avoid these great mistakes so we can make the right decisions in our life. And matter of fact, I believe that there's questions that you and I can ask to help you and I to live for Jesus and reach our potential in Christ. And these questions are what this series is all about. These next 5 weeks, including today, we're going to be talking about. And their foundation is built upon Scripture. And in the book of Ephesians, you remember Ephesians chapter 1, we stayed there for 12 weeks, chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, and talked about all of our blessings that we have in Christ, that God has truly blessed us. Now if you could turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. And Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." Now, when Paul wrote this, he was in prison for serving Jesus and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he was in prison. And despite his chains that bound him there, and he could not travel, he continued to serve the Lord, and he was urging others to do the same. And what I want to do from this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 15, 16, and 17, I want to give you three truths to live by. This is going to be the foundation of kind of this whole series, three truths. And the first one is to live a worthy life that God has called us to do. What Paul was saying to you and I, that you and I need to live a certain way in our life. He says we need to live our lives that God has given us in a way that glorifies him, that brings him glory. That's what God has asked us to do. Anytime the scriptures begin to tell you and I to live a certain way, it's already conceding the fact that you and I are believers in Christ. It's already conceding the fact that you and I have placed our faith and trust in Jesus. Matter of fact, the book of Ephesians is written to the church of Ephesus to believers in Christ. So we have to start there. And I don't want to take for granted that everyone here knows Jesus. I don't want to say, oh yeah, everyone here is a believer in Christ. I hope that is true. So we must start there. Otherwise, none of this really applies to you because we have to begin there. What we all have to understand is this, that Jesus loves you and he wants to have a relationship with you, personally, a relationship with you. But because of your sin, my sin, your sin, all of our sin, it separates us from a holy God because God is holy, just, and righteous. And our sin separates us from God. And there's nothing you and I can do to make ourselves right. There's nothing we can do to present ourselves to be right with him. That's just the way it is. We are sinners and God is not. And God is holy, righteous, and just. And he's here. And there's a great gap between us. So God sends his son Jesus from heaven to earth, and Jesus lived the perfect life in which you and I could not. And then God places Jesus upon the cross, and he places all of my sins and your sins and sins of the whole world and everything that separates us from God upon Jesus. And Jesus died upon the cross for all of our sins. He paid the payment for everything that separates us from God. And now through Jesus, we can approach God. And all we have to do is accept what God did for us so graciously, what Jesus did for us upon that cross, that he died for us. And we come to him and say, God, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that Jesus Christ died upon the cross for my sins, for all those things that separate me from you. And now I place my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins. And the Bible says, once you do that, you become a child of God. And now all your sins are forgiven. And now you are in Christ. And all the blessings of the Bible talks about, especially in the book of Ephesians, are yours. And all that I'm talking about today is yours. But you have to do that by faith. And you have to be in Christ and put your faith and trust in Jesus. Now, when Paul is writing this, he makes no apology to you and I for pleading with people to do what he knew what was right. He doesn't apologize to say, oh, I'm sorry to come so hard upon you. He says, I urge you, what he's saying here. He says, I beg you. It means to call to one side with the idea of wanting to help or to be helped is what he's saying. I want to help you with this. It connotes an intense feeling, what Paul is saying, a strong desire, what he's trying to get across to them. He says, as a context, it's simply not a request, but a plea. He's urging, he's begging, he's imploring. And what Paul is asking him, it's not giving suggestions. I want you to do this because I think this is best. What Paul has given us in this scripture is divine standards of God. This is what God's standard is. It's not mine. It's not a suggestion. Paul says, this is God's divine standard for every one of you who claim that you are in Christ. This is what you are to be doing. And that's what he says. And the scripture says here, he says, to live a life worthy. To live a worthy life. And the word worthy refers to balance on his scales. We kind of balance the scales. What is on one side of the weight of the scales, we have to put on the other side to balance it. Blessed are the balance in the Christian life. So what it's talking about here, that we are to walk worthy of our calling. That you have now been called by God to be a child of the King of Kings. And now you are co-heirs of Jesus Christ. That you will reign with him one day. And he says, now walk worthy of that high calling that you have. And it's also talking about the more that we understand and grow from Sunday morning lessons, from the preaching on Sunday morning, from Bible study, from small groups, the more that we grow, that our life should also be transformed, and we need to walk worthy of that. The more I know about Jesus, the more I understand about Jesus, the more I grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, my life should be transformed more and more to be more like him. It's not that I know all this about Christ and my life has not been transformed. That's not in balance. He says, reading the word and I'm trying to live for him. He says, no, it's got to be blessed or the balance. I'm growing in Christ and my life is being transformed the same. It's like these scales are equaling out, he said. And Paul, after this, begins to discuss many different things. After he says, walk worthy of your calling, walk worthy of the Lord, he begins to discuss many things for you and I. And he says, from being humble and gentle, from being patient, from bearing with one another in love, he says, to stop doing certain things, not to sin, to forgive one another, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. Do not slander. Be kind and compassionate. Forgive one another as Christ forgives you. And Paul was letting us know what is permissible to talk about and to think about. He's actually letting us know these things, that God wants to transform our minds. He wants to get a hold of our minds and transform it to be Christ-like in all things. When we read this passage of scripture, what we really come to understand, that God is really serious how you and I live our lives, and that our lives might bring him glory. God is really serious about how we live in everything, that we might live a life of obedience in everything, not just in a few things, not in just what I want to live, not in just doing some of the things, but God says, I'm interested in every area of your life that you might walk in obedience with me in all things. We read this, that to live a life worthy means to be Christ-like in character. In all things, not in some things, not in a few things, but in all things. That's the calling that God has given you and I. That's what Paul is talking about here. And maybe you read this and you think, well, that's impossible. No one can do that. You can't do that. I can't do that. So therefore, I won't do it. Therefore, it can't happen. And I believe the Apostle Paul really understood you and understands that, what you're going through. If you don't think so, read Romans chapter 7. Well, Paul says, this is the things I want to do, I don't do. But the things I shouldn't do, I do. Well, what a sinful man that I am. He understood. He struggled with sin too. He wasn't perfect. He understands what it is to sin. He understands the hold that sin has on us. Nevertheless, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4:1, he says, we're to live a life worthy of our calling, worthy of the Lord. But Paul just doesn't write this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says, to live a life worthy of their calling. And he says, now go do it. You're on your own. Go do it. It's all up to you to make it happen. He doesn't do that for us, but he gives us the way to accomplish it. And that's what Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, 16, and 17 are all about. He gives us the way to accomplish this, to live this life worthy of the Lord, how to accomplish this. In this passage of scripture, we're going to find out, it gives us not only the great truths, but principles to apply to our life. And this is what this whole series, the theme is all about, is Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, 16, and 17. And he says this. He says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So the second truth to live by, it says, be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. But Paul says before, when he's talking about that, he also tells us, do not be foolish. He says, therefore, do not be foolish. And I kind of grabbed a hold of that word because the fool commonly refers to a person who acts kind of unintelligently or irresponsibly. And in Psalm 14, verse 1, it defines what a fool is. It says this, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The fool is a person who lives apart from God and denying that God exists. And they deny the truths and in the words of God. In their actions and in their words, we see that. And he says, that's a fool. That's a fool. Denying God. But as believers in Jesus Christ, the Bible is encouraging us and in warning you and I to be very careful in the way you live. Not to be foolish, but to understand God's will. Now, I don't know about you, when someone tells me to be very careful, what goes through your mind? When someone says to be very careful to me, it's, what are you saying? There's danger? There's risk involved in what's happening. He's saying, be very careful in the way you live because there's a risk involved. There's a danger that's happening out there. And you know, your parents told you that when you're younger, and I find myself telling my children, be very careful how you drive. Be very careful. And when we're saying that, we're saying there's danger out there. Not only do you have to be a good offensive driver and have to abide by the speed limit, right? We abide by the speed limit, we drive, and we make sure we use our blinkers, we make sure we stay in our lanes, we make sure we turn when we're supposed to. We have to be a good offensive driver to stay so we don't get hurt, but we also have to be a good defensive driver because no matter how good we are at driving, how good offensive driver we are, others that are driving out there can hurt us. They can affect us if they don't stay in their lane. Especially in this area, we have to be a good defensive driver. At the four-way stop signs, we have to make sure that other person is going to stop at the stop sign. So we have to be a good defensive driver. And what the Bible is saying, not only you have to be good on yourself, but you have to watch what others do because it can affect your life. What they're doing. When Paul uses the word then in verse 15, he says, be careful then. He's immediately referring back to verse 14, which says we're to walk as we've been raised from the dead and we're to live like we're living in the light of Jesus. And back in verse 14, he said, we're to live like we've been changed and transformed, like we're living in the light of Jesus. And Paul has given us now how to accomplish this. He's telling us how we can live this life so we can reach our potential and be obedient followers of Christ. To be obedient in all things, because this is what this is really all about. Paul is saying be obedient in all things and everything in your life. That's what God wants. And Paul is kind of giving you and I the missing parts to help us with this principle and how to live. He's helping us with this. How we'd accomplish this? How do we live this life that is worthy of our calling? How do we live this life and he's giving it to us? He says, be careful then how you live. Or you could say, don't be careless in how you live. That's what he's saying. Don't be careless how you live. You say, am I being careless? Am I being careless in the things I do? If you're serious in living this life for God, if you're really serious to reach your potential, you must watch how you live because it's so easy for you and I to stumble. It's so easy for you and I to compromise our integrity and our character on the simplest little things that we do. And that's what he's talking about. Don't compromise. Don't compromise with God's word. Don't compromise in your life. It will affect the rest of your life. It will affect every day of your life thereafter once we start compromising. So he's saying live in integrity and with your character. And then Paul lays out and he gives us the gauge to measure everything else in our life, to judge every one of our decisions that we're going to make. He says, I'm going to give you the gauge to do this. So you're going to know how to live wisely before God. You're going to know how to live. He said, I'm going to give you this gauge. And the third truth to live by is live not as unwise, but as wise, is what he's called us. In those six words, not as wise, but an unwise. In these six words, Paul has given you how to evaluate every question that comes in your life, every decision, every opportunity, every invitation that comes in your life. He's giving you the evaluation. He's kind of giving this grid that gives you. He's giving you a standard to assess your relationships, your finances, your future, and your walk with God. He's giving you everything right here in this one verse. He's helping you and I understand this. Wisdom is now how to use the knowledge in which God has given you and I. And we're to live wisely with God, what God has given you. God has given you and I knowledge. He's given us truths. He's given us principles. He's given us promises. And now you and I to know, say, I need the wisdom, God, how to handle that knowledge. How do I use it wisely? What do I do with what you have given me? And that's what Paul is laying out here. To use what God has given us with wisdom. We've been called to live wisely. And you might be sitting there and say, well, that's kind of obvious. We all know that. I should be living wisely. I should make right decisions. But many times, haven't you tried to do the right thing in your life? I mean, how many of you would say, I have tried not to do the right thing? We all try to do the right thing. Then why is it sometimes that I try to do the right thing? I don't really know what the right thing to do. I don't really understand that. How can I be sure what is the right thing to do in my life? What is the wise thing to do? How can I know that? And that's where this challenge comes in. And through this book that Andy Stanley gets, this whole thing is built up on this, is this one statement at the bottom of your notes. What is the wise thing to do? That's it. We need to determine what is the wise thing to do. And this whole series that I'm going to be doing is going to be built on that one question, what is the wise thing to do? And you may ask yourself, how can that statement, how can that question help me to live consistent in obedience to Christ? How can that help me to determine what job I should take or what I should do? How can that possibly give me that determination by just doing that? And you will see in this series, this question helps you to ask the right questions so you can determine to make the right decisions in your life. And I'm going to help you with that in the next few weeks. We're going to get very personal. How does that affect me? How can I use this to make wise decisions? So many times when we're making decisions, you and I, what we're doing, we're asking very generic questions. You know, we ask the question, hey, should I do this? And we ask, like, do I want it? Do I need it? Is there anything wrong with it? And that's the questions we kind of ask. Do I want it? Do I need it? Is there anything wrong with it? And if we get the right answers to that questions, we kind of determine, hey, then it's our right to have. Then it's there for me and I can have it. I can do it. I can buy it. I can do whatever I want. We don't look at how that decision will affect me and my family. How that decision will affect others. We just simply ask the question, is there anything wrong with it? Is it illegal? Is it immoral? Or is it an unethical? We ask those questions, and if the answer is no, we come to the conclusion, therefore, if it's not any of those things, I can have it. There's nothing that says in Scripture I can't have. And so we get those things, and we do whatever it is that we're longing for. And I want to say, if that is your criteria, if that's all you're asking, then it will lead to other concerns in your life. It's going to bring you to other points in your life. And the real question comes down to this, is what you're really asking, if that's all you're asking. How close can I get to sin without actually sinning? And that's what we come to. How close can I get to this sin without actually sinning? Or how far can I go over the line without seeing the effects in my own life, in my family's life, in my finances? That's what we're coming down to ask. And this is a concern that we really have, let's be honest. That's what we're asking. How close can I get to sin without sinning? And how far can I go over the line without having a great effect on my life? How we get to see the consequence? Because I want what I want, but what are the consequences? I want what I want, but what is the consequence when I get it? What is it going to be? And I'm kind of measuring in my mind, okay, it's not that great. I can do it then. It's not that bad. And that's where we kind of look. And I look at it before I get it. I say, what will be the negative toward my family, the negative effect toward my family, my life, and my finances, and my walk with God? And that's a subtle game that we all play. We kind of play that game. And we go through this, and if you don't believe me, let's go back to driving. You're driving your car, and the speed limit says 55. What do you do? You know what 55 means? You can drive up to 55 or anything less. So what do? We get in the car, we're driving the car, and we go 52? How many do 52? 53? No, it's 55 means I can go 56, 57, 58, 59. And what we're saying, how far can I go without sinning? How far can I go over the line of 55 miles an hour before I suffer a consequence, before the police will pull me over and give me a ticket? How far can I go? We live this life like this. We actually do this. We live our life that way. How far I can go over this line? Is anything wrong with it? You be the judge. You be the judge in your own life. Is there anything wrong with living life like that? But ultimately, it would lead to another question. And if you're living your life like that, how far can I get close to sin without sinning? And how far can I go over the line without suffering a consequence? Then the next question will come in your life, I guarantee. How did my life get so messed up? How did I get in this situation? Because my criteria is all wrong. How did my life get in this situation and get so messed up with my family, with my finances, with my own life, and my walk with God? How did I get here? How did I get here? And see, I've seen this play out in so many times. I've been a pastor at a few different churches, and I've had a chance to see people. I've seen it with their jobs. I've seen people with jobs, and they get big promotions, and they ask the question, is there anything wrong with it? They say, no, it means more money for us, more money for the family, maybe a bigger home and all those kind of things. And they ask that question, it all seems good, but they didn't ask the better question. The better question is, what is the wise thing to do in this circumstance? They didn't ask that question. What is the wise thing to do? How will this affect me and my family? Because usually with more money and a bigger promotion, it means more responsibility, maybe longer hours, and maybe that's going to take you away from your family. And what are the effects is that going to have on my family? What is the effects? Maybe I can't go to church. What is the effects that's going to have on my spiritual life? We don't ask those questions. We don't get, what is the wise thing to do in this circumstance of my life? We just make it. Is it unethical? Is it wrong? Is it immoral? No, let's do it. But what is the wise thing to do? I know this guy, I've not been in contact with him several years, but he has the biggest personality that I've ever met in my life. I mean, this guy was out with dinner with him a few times, I hung out with him many times, and I'm telling, when you were out with this guy, people were just attracted to him. It has booming voice and booming personality. You go out to dinner with him, and the waitresses and waiters wanted to wait on him, and they wanted to be around him because just who he was, it was amazing. And he loved his family, and he loved God, but he also loved hunting and fishing. Is there anything wrong with that? No, but he really loved hunting and fishing. And most weekends and many of the weeks, he would go on hunting and fishing. And he loved doing that, and he had a love for that. He loved his family, loved his wife, loved all of his children. He loved God. But after a while, the effects it had on his family was this, that his wife divorced him and his children were distant. And you look at this, you say, there's nothing wrong with him loving this. But if you ask what is the wise thing to do over time, it kind of snowballed and see the effects that it had upon his family. No, it's not wrong to love, hunt and fish. Those are good things. But we can see that decision, it just kind of snowballed. And next thing we know, his family is broken apart and he's distant from God and he's distant from his own children because of that. Through the years, I've heard many devastating stories of people making, wrong decisions. Making wrong decisions, and many times it's making wrong choices. Many times it starts with this one decision in their life. If you can spend enough time with them, you can go back and find out, well, there was the decision right there when you made that one. It started all going wrong because they did not ask the right question. They said, is it wrong? Is it moral? Is it unethical? No, then I can do it. And they didn't realize the effect it would have in their life, present, in the future. They didn't understand what it was going to do in their life. And yet most bad decisions could have been avoided in our lives. Do you realize that? Most of them can be avoided. We don't have to go down those paths. We can avoid alienating family. We can avoid adultery. We can avoid addictions. We can avoid bankruptcies and all those kind of things. If we ask the right questions, if they would be asked, and we'd answer them in response to God's word, in the light of God's word. If we would do that, we'd find most of these choices that we made, these wrong decisions, we don't have to go down those paths. We ask the right question, what is the wise thing to do? In John chapter 10:10, I love this passage. I've quoted it hundreds of times. Where Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Another translation says, I have come that you may have abundant life. And I've studied this passage of scripture. And I look at this many times and I'm like, man, God wants us to have a fullness of life. He wants to have abundant life. But I look around and it says, he doesn't want us to have a barely get by life. Not a life of regrets. not a life of mess-ups, not a life of watching it go by. Not that there's anything wrong with it if that's happened in your life. I'm not saying that. But God has called you and I to so much more. He's coming. He says, I have come to give you abundant life, a life of fullness, that you can live a full life, a life of significance. I'm not talking about you're going to have all this material things and all these possessions, but fullness, a life of significance in Jesus Christ. He says, I've called you to live a life that others will envy, is what God is telling you and I. An abundant life that others will look at your life and say, I want what you have. Not all your possessions, but what you have. That relationship with God, I want that. That's what God says. I've come to give you that kind of life. That people will look at your life and say, I want that life. I'll give away everything I have if I can have what you have because you have Jesus. That's the kind of life God says. I've come to give you that. But in each situation, we have to ask, what is the wise thing to do? What should I be doing? God wants to live for us to live for him in everything, in every situation. Not in just a few things that I get to, only thing this only has to deal with church, that sometimes we want to separate what we do outside of church. God says no in every decision that we make, every action, every conversation, every relationship, every day. God says, I want you to live in integrity and character, and I want you to live in this obedience, and I want you to live this life that is worthy of me. And the only way is to, what is the wise thing to do? And this life is about obedience. It's not so much serving. God wants you to serve, but it's about obedience. And every time I think about that obedience, it comes back to that story in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel, where King Saul is the king, and God tells King Saul, I want you to go and defeat the Amalekites. Because what they did with my people when they came out of Egypt, they kind of came and ambushed them, and God said, I haven't forgot that. So I want you to go, King Saul, and I want you to wipe them out. All of them, men, women, children, all of them, wipe them out, their animals, every one of them, I want them to be wiped out. And he gives King Saul to do that, and God gives the Amalekites into his hands, and King Saul goes and defeats them, but he doesn't follow all of God's instructions. He begins to sacrifice some of the best animals, praising God and sacrificing him. And as Samuel comes up there, the prophet comes up there, and he kind of hears the animal noises, and he says, King Saul, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm serving the Lord. And paraphrase, I'm serving the Lord. I'm sacrificing. I'm giving God praise. But he set up an altar, and God did not ask him to do that. And he starts sacrificing all these animals. And Samuel tells him, he says, you know, God has told me what you've done is a sin. He says, don't you understand that God could have all kinds of sacrifices, but he asks you to obey. And he gives him this phrase that obedience is better than sacrifice. And it's always stuck with me. God wants you and I to obey him in all things. It's not about you and I serving. If we're serving to get right with God, if we're serving to say, I'm trying to please God, we're missing it. God says, no, you are right with me. You're to walk in obedience. And out of that obedience, we will serve him. If you're walking in obedience with God, you will serve. Because that's what God wants you to do. But if you're serving him to say, now I'm right with God, you're missing it. Out of that obedience, then we serve him. We sacrifice for him. We give to him. We do all those things. But it must come with obedience in all things. That's what God expects from us. And that's what God truly, truly wants for those that say they are Christ followers. That you and I would live in obedience in all things. And not compromise. Not say this or that. And that we're living all that obedience. I want you to think back to a time where, a point in your life where you have your biggest regret. We all have them. What is that thing that you did that you wish you could go back and you wish you could kind of do it over? You would like to change. Maybe a relationship that you could do different or something like that. That you say much of that is boy, if I could just change that, would be great. Can you see that much of that would have been avoided if you would have asked the right question? Can you see that if you went back there and you would have made the decision, maybe how you made it, but you said, God, what is the wise thing for me to do in this situation? Could you see that a lot of that happened in your life might have been avoided if you'd done that? Can you see the mistakes of the past that can be avoided if we ask the right questions in the future? Help us to make the good decisions, the right decisions that God wants us to do, to walk worthy of him. That's what God wants. And that's what this series that we're going to be doing in these next, now 4 weeks in the future, is all about. It's for you and I to think different and live wisely and ask the ultimate question, God, what is the wise thing for me to do in this situation, in this decision, in whatever this relationship, in whatever I'm going to do, what is the wise thing to do? And this week, I want you to kind of think about that. Start asking God, start praying to God, God, what is the wise thing for me to do in my marriage, with my children, in my finances, in everything that I do, that we're asking the wise thing to do. Next week, it's really important that you come back. We're going to talk about how to make wise decisions. And we're going to use reference points in our lives, that each one of us have those reference points to help us to understand who we are and to make this very personal, not just a general statement, but really bring it down in our own individual life. What is the wise thing to do for me? Because it's going to be for me than it is for you, different. That God has certain things that he wants you to do and certain things he wants me to do. What's right for you may not be right for me. And vice versa, and we need to understand it. So come next week. It's really important. It's really, really going to make this applicable in our lives and personal in our lives next week and the weeks to following. Let's pray. Lord, we come and we praise you. We thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for the word of truth that guides us and leads us and helps us and directs us. And Lord, we thank you for this words of wisdom that we're to walk worthy of you, the high calling you've given us. But you've also told us, Lord, that we're to walk not as unwise, but as wise. Lord, help us to do that this week. Help us to really just examine our own hearts and our minds, saying, am I doing the wise thing in my life? Am I doing what's wise? What is the wise thing to do in my situation? What is the wise thing to do in my circumstance, in my own life? Before I make that next decision, that I might come before you, God, and not ask, is it immoral, unethical, and all those kind of things? But God, I come to you and say, God, what is the wise thing to do in this? And Lord, we ask that we might submit to that decision. We might be guided by your Holy Spirit. We might be led by you. And Lord, we might be bold enough to say yes to you, whatever that decision may be. Even if it seems contrary to everyone else, that we might be following you and do what you have called us to do. Because that's what's important. That's what's important, that we might be following you in doing your will and living a life worthy before you, God. If we're doing that, we're doing everything right. So I pray that for us, Lord, that we would be people that might live our lives worthy of you, not as unwise, but as wise. Give us your wisdom. Help us to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus and help us to apply it to our lives. Let us glorify you, Lord. We praise you and thank you, Lord. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.